Now, this message from Galatians 6 begins in verse 6. And we're going to be talking about sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, so shall you reap. That's the law of the Scripture. It's a law of life. It's a principle, somebody said, of existence. And it is. Set down by God from the very beginning. But there's a context here that we have to recognize. You know, the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters to the various churches, Galatians, Ephesians, Romans. Many times he'll address particular problems that exist in the church or in the churches. I'm going to deal with one in the message today on 1 Corinthians, where he addresses the bad problem of divisions in the church over preachers, over true preachers. And he addressed in Galatians the heresy that had crept into these churches by false preachers who were trying to gain support for themselves and their false message. And so a lot of times when Paul closes out these letters, he kind of gives a list in his conclusions of encouragements for the people in light of the problems that existed. And that's what this is. And to show you that, look at verse 6. He says, "Let him that is taught in the word," that is you who are being taught in the word, "communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So what he's talking about here is the relationship between the teacher whom God has appointed and put in the place of leadership as an under-shepherd, like a pastor or an elder, a teaching elder, and the people he's teaching. And what he's saying here is let those who are taught communicate. Now, that word communicate here means to share with and support in fellowship. And what he's saying basically is that you who are taught in the word are to support and share with those who teach you, whom God has appointed and equipped. And he says in all good things, that refers to all worldly goods necessary to live. He's talking about the support of pastors. And that's the issue. The issue here is this. Should we support the true gospel ministry and ministers who preach that true gospel? Or should we support these false preachers who came in preaching a false message? That's the issue. Because understand now, that's what these false preachers were doing. They were spreading this message of salvation by the works of the will of men. And they were seeking support. They were saying, don't support Paul. Support us. Support us with your worldly goods. And that has to do with your time, your money. It has to do with all those things that it takes that are necessary to live. So they were trying to sway the people against Paul. Now, obviously, we know that what we support should be the truth. And we know that no one's going to support a false gospel unless they're deceived into believing that it's truth. We know that. But Paul is confident. You know, he expressed that earlier in this letter. He's confident that the Galatians, those who profess to believe the truth, would hear him. And that they would be recovered from that error. He'd spoken about recovery before this, about how we should seek to recover each other. That is, those who have heard and profess to believe the truth of salvation by the grace of God, not by circumcision or by keeping days, but by the blood of Christ, by His righteousness imputed that establishes our complete, eternal, unchangeable, right relationship with God. And so he says, let him that is taught in the word share or communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The people of God, sinners saved by grace, are responsible to support those who preach the gospel, those who God has called and put into position and given their lives to preach the gospel, to study the word. Now, again, these false teachers who crept into the churches of Galatia were soliciting financial support and discouraging them from financially supporting Paul and other true gospel ministers. So understand that. Now, you know, over in 2 John, John brings this issue forth too. And he talks about how in 2 John, there are many deceivers who are going to be spanning the countryside, who preach a false gospel, who claim to be Christian, who claim to be preaching Christ, and they'll be seeking your fellowship, they'll be seeking your support. And you remember what he says in 2 John in verse 9? He says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." In other words, this is a person who is not saved by the grace of God. They don't know God. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Those who preach the true gospel of salvation by the sovereign mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus, those are the ones who are the people of God, the ministers of Christ. And he says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker or a sharer or a fellowshipper of his evil deeds." In other words, if you support that kind of message, then you're in fellowship with him and his evil deeds. I often use the example. I said, none of us, if a known drug pusher came to your door and knocked on the door and said, "Now, I'm out here pushing drugs, and I want your support. I want you to help me financially." You wouldn't even think about doing that, I hope. You'd say, no way. Well, it's the same thing if a false preacher preaching a false gospel comes to you seeking your fellowship and your support. What should you do? Well, you should say, no way. That doesn't mean we're to be mean to people or take vengeance on them or something like that. Doesn't mean we can't work with them in the workplace or even deal with them in the family relationship. But we cannot support them either prayerfully, financially, or in fellowship in promoting their false message. That's what it means. And so Paul is giving them this encouragement. And here's how he does it. Look at verse 8 back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 rather. He says, "Be not deceived." Now, the reason that has to be said is because people think, well, you know, there's no harm done. There's no harm done. If I send a false preacher $100 or if I pray for their ministry, there's no harm done. Paul's saying, now, don't be deceived about those things. And you know how a lot of people think, well, my intentions were good. And you've heard the old saying, good intentions paved the road to hell. You know, don't be deceived in this issue. He says, God is not mocked. You can't mock God. You can't deceive God, you see. You know, a lot of people, and the reason we have to understand this is a lot of people say, well, God's just going to look over that. Well, you know, the issue of the ministry of preaching and showing sinners the way of salvation, you know, the issue is the glory of God. And he will not share his glory. God is going to be glorified or else. Now, that's it. And if the salvation you perceive and claim does not glorify him in every attribute of his character as a just God and a Savior, and if the salvation you claim believe and claim to have does not cause you to take your proper place as a sinner who deserves nothing but condemnation and wrath, then, my friend, God knows the difference. He's not mocked, you see. You can't mock God. And here's what he says in verse 7, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." What you sow, you reap. Now, many take a verse like that, grab it out of its context and pervert it, and try to make Christianity some kind of financial investment program or a way to earn rewards in heaven. Here's a fellow that comes on TV. He's all over TV, and just about every day. Every time I've ever flipping through the channel, you know, us men, we have to flip through the channels, you know. So I'll see him, and every time I see him, he's talking about you sow your seed, and he's talking about money. Well, there is, I mean, you know, when you give to support the gospel, that is, in essence, sowing a seed. That's not the only type of seed, but that's all he talks about. And he promises people, if you sow this much money, you'll get this much return. Salvation is not an investment program. That's not what it's all about. What is he talking about here? God promises no financial return based on our investments of money or good works. Now, God may bless us financially. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But God does expect his true children to invest their time, their efforts, their money, their prayers to support the gospel ministry. The truth. Unto his glory, all for his glory and for the salvation of his people. So don't be deceived about this issue. God is not mocked. That's what Paul's saying here. We cannot fool or make a fool out of God. We cannot deceive God. And to think we can is to be deceived ourselves. If we claim to be saved by God's grace, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then how can we fail to support the ministry of grace and righteousness? How could we ever support a ministry of legalism and self-righteousness? You see, that doesn't make sense. Supporting the truth. Now, look at what he says in verse 8. All right, he says, now, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's not teaching salvation by works. Verse 8, he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, what does he say? Well, supporting the truth, supporting the gospel, ministering the gospel of God's grace is sowing to the Spirit. When he says, soweth to the Spirit. In other words, we're spreading the word. We're telling people the good news. We're not doing that to earn our salvation, are we? The very good news that we're spreading teaches us that we cannot earn salvation. The very good news that we're spreading teaches salvation that is freely given to sinners by God through His sovereign will and based on the one righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And reaping to the Spirit is being blessed of God in so many ways we don't even have time. But it's not as if we earn the blessings. Like, you know, I've often made this statement like, you know, people say, well, if I do this, I'll earn the blessing. No. For example, we're never to think in terms of being blessed by God based on what we earn from God. Now, how do we know that? Well, because of the covenant. What covenant are we under as believers, as sinners saved by grace? What is the covenant we're under? The covenant of what? Of grace. Now that's a foundation, and you might even say a dome that covers everything we think, say, and do. I'm working on a message. I think I'm going to preach this on television too, about interpreting Scripture. And a lot of times when people read the word "if" in Scripture, they automatically see that "if" as a condition that we must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation or some aspect of salvation. Like, for example, in Colossians 1, he talks about salvation if you continue in the faith. And then people will often quote 2 Chronicles chapter 7, talking about if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. There's if passages. Well, an if can be interpreted in two different ways. An if can be a condition we must meet in order to attain or maintain salvation or some part of it. Or an if can be evidence, an evidential if, of something that has already taken place. And I often like it's like this. How do you know which is which when you read the Bible? It's the covenant. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that was spoken to Israel under the old covenant, which was a conditional covenant, a covenant of works, that their blessings from God, their temporal blessings from God, were conditioned on what they did or did not do. And what happened to them? Well, they failed. They didn't meet any of the conditions of the covenant. That was a grand testimony of the fact that we're sinners, and that if salvation were ever conditioned on us, we'd all fail. But now when Paul wrote, if you continue in the faith, who was he talking to? He was talking to believers, the church. What covenant are they under? The covenant of grace. That shows you that the if there is not a condition in order to attain salvation, it was an evidence of salvation already attained by the grace of God. It's the covenant. And this is what this is. You sow what you reap. Or you reap what you sow, rather. And what is he saying? Are you trying to earn your salvation? Are you trying to work for it, to get it, to earn it, to deserve it? Well, if you're doing that, you're sowing to the flesh. That's what these false preachers were doing. They were telling people, now, yes, we're saved by the grace of God in Christ, but you have to do this, or you have to not do that in order to really be saved. That's sowing to the flesh. And what are you going to reap if you sow to the flesh? Corruption. If I get up here and preach to you salvation based on what you do or what you don't do, what am I doing? I'm sowing seed to the flesh. And you're going to reap corruption. But if I get up here and preach salvation totally, 100%, by the sovereign grace and mercy of God based on the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what am I doing? I'm sowing to the Spirit. And sowing to the Spirit, listen, that's not based on our efforts. It's like a farmer who goes out and plants. I'm going to be talking about that in the message too in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul talks about ministers going out and they plant the seed of the gospel. And someone else comes along and waters that seed. He's talking about a preacher who lays the foundation, and then another preacher comes along and waters it, preaches the gospel. But who gives the increase? Who makes it grow? Who does that? The preacher? No. God gives the increase. But we sow to the Spirit. And so whenever we support the gospel, that's what we're doing. Now, if we support a false gospel, we're sowing to the flesh. Now, you can take that principle of sowing and reaping and apply it in a lot of different areas. A person who goes out here and lives immorally is sowing to the flesh, and they're going to reap corruption. That's true. You're going to reap the whirlwind. But what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about supporting the gospel, supporting the truth, that which God uses to glorify himself in the salvation of sinners. And so he says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now again, a person who sows to the flesh, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. Those who seek and support salvation by their works will harvest eternal damnation and wrath. That's the result. You reap what you sow. And a person who sows to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Those who seek and support salvation by God's grace will harvest eternal glory with Christ. Not because they earned it or deserve it, but because this is the way it is. This is the way God set it up. It's by his grace. So supporting the gospel truth gives evidence of the reality of God's grace in our lives and in our hearts. And this is not earning life everlasting, but it's showing that we truly possess life everlasting because of the merits of Christ's obedience unto death as our substitute and surety. So I hope that's clear. You know, as you go through script, we hear so much people trying to spin this in different ways to get gain and whatever. It's all there. You've heard it. But that's what he's saying. If you give your support to these false preachers, he's saying, then you're reaping, you're sowing to the flesh, and you're going to reap corruption. But you who love Christ, you who have been brought by the grace of God to believe in and trust and love Christ and His people, you sow it to the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it to the people. And then verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Since we now, as sinners saved by grace, have a noble motive for obedience, motivated by God's glory, motivated by God's grace, motivated by God's love, motivated by our gratitude to God and our love for Him, His free, unmerited love. And since we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then it just stands to reason that out of that, the power of grace is going to motivate us and energize us to seek to be diligent and zealous to serve the Lord in well-doing in every way we can. He doesn't specify a lot of things here. But in other passages that we can see, you know, that has to do with supporting the gospel. It has to do with praying for one another. It has to do with doing good wherever we can. But this is perseverance in the faith. It's the obedience of faith. We have a sure reward of inheritance, all based on the merits of Christ's righteousness alone, don't we? That's what we have. That's what we possess. And you know something? That can never be taken away from us. I love thinking about the righteousness of Christ, wherein we stand before God. Because it's a righteousness that cannot be corrupted. It cannot be tainted. It cannot be marred. And it can never be taken away. That's how secure we are in Christ. And all of that, welling up within us by the Holy Spirit through the word preached, is the motivation of how we should treat each other and how we should treat our neighbor. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That includes our worst enemy. And I know there's a struggle. We have that struggle. But listen to what he says. Look at verse 10 or verse 9. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What are we going to reap? Well, he's already said it. Life everlasting. And that comes to every sinner saved by grace who perseveres in the faith. Now, will every sinner who is saved by grace persevere in the faith? Yes. How are they going to do that? Is it because we're so good or so strong or so... No. By the grace of God, He preserves us. I love that passage. Let me just show you that in Hebrews chapter 10. And you know, in the original manuscripts of the New Testament, there were no punctuation marks at all. They were always added by the translators. And there's a statement here put in parenthesis, and that's the parentheses are added by the translators. But sometimes when you read something in parentheses, you think, well, it wasn't originally there, but this was originally there. And it's verse, let's just look back up at verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Now listen to this. This has to do with this, don't be weary in well-doing. And we know that no well-doing is done in order to earn salvation. All well-doing in God's sight is done for His glory, motivated by grace. So he says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, that's liberty, free access, to enter into the holiest. Now, what is the basis of that? By the blood of Jesus. That's our liberty, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. It's the same thing. He says, by a new and living way. Now, that's a new and way of life, which he, Christ, hath consecrated for us. Christ made this way. Remember, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it says, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This refers to his sacrifice, the God-man, giving his flesh, sinless human body, on the altar of God to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God meaning the family of God, the household. Christ is our high priest. He's our advocate. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Now, having that, having Christ, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, a true heart is an honest heart. It's a heart of faith. It's a heart cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's a convicted heart. You remember the Bible talks about God is pleased with a broken and contrite heart? That's the true heart. That's the new heart given by the Holy Spirit. And he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What's the full assurance of faith? Well, a lot of people interpret that as meaning, well, it means full assurance that I believed enough. That's not what it's saying. The full assurance of faith is the full assurance that we have in looking to Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, my assurance comes not from anything in me or of me or by me. It comes from the assurance that I have that Christ did his work, that he did put away my sins by his blood, that he did establish all righteousness required by God to save me, to justify me, to reconcile me to God. So he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is a condemned conscience. What removes condemnation from the conscience? Well, sprinkled, he says. What does that refer to? You remember back in the Old Covenant? The high priest would go into the holiest of all with the blood of a lamb and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That's the sprinkling. That was a metaphor, a symbol, a type of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to the conscience of God's elect. So that when we look to Christ, we can say, as Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. We can say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Christ took my charge. My sins were imputed to him. He put them away. I have his righteousness. That's how the heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a metaphor for my whole person is accepted before God as I'm washed in the blood and clothed in his righteousness. Now there's the foundation right there. That's the motivation. That's what energizes. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to energize us to do what follows. Look at verse 23. For let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then look what's in parentheses. For he is faithful that promised. In other words, our holding fast, Our persevering, our continuing is based upon the faithfulness of God in his promise. And what did he promise? He promised to save me completely by his grace based on the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he says, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Well, go back to Galatians 6 and I'll hurry. So he says, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season we'll reap. We'll reap life everlasting by the grace of God if we faint not, if we don't quit. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So what he's saying here is that God's people, sinners saved by grace, sinners who have all spiritual blessings already, sinners who are secure in Christ, sinners who, by the grace of God, have a security and free access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we're commanded to love our neighbors, ourselves. And that even includes our enemies. He said, do good unto all as we have opportunity. And we can talk, there's a lot you can talk about that throughout the scripture. But notice what he says. But especially unto them that are the household of faith, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to help whenever we can, whenever it's needed. But especially to those, as John puts it in 1 John 3, those whom the world hates. Remember he talked about that, marvel not if the world hates you. Just like Cain hated Abel. And he said, when your brother or your sister, they need something, they're in need. Especially back then, you know, we've talked about how that applies back then to the people who were going through such hard persecution because of the gospel. Many of them lost their jobs. Many of them lost their homes, their way to make a living. And the brethren in the church were responsible to help them. That's the love that we show in Christ. And that's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. All right.